Scripture reading this morning before the lesson will be Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus states, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Undoubtedly, they are words most of you have said. If you have not said them, it's only because you're too young. Undoubtedly, they are words even those who are really young have heard. Here they are. "Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm tired. I am so tired. Lord, I'm tired." That's the title of this morning's lesson. Tonight's lesson is the gospel in 5 seconds. I thought very seriously about preaching these two sermons next Sunday after vacation Bible school. "Lord, I'm tired," and the gospel in 5 seconds. But then it hit me. I could preach those two sermons and nobody will even recognize them next Sunday after vacation Bible school. Amen to that. Now, "Lord, I'm tired." God did not make us to have an unceasing type of energy. People get tired. "Lord, I'm tired. I am so tired." You think about the nature of life itself. Job 14:1 says, "Man born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble." The Apostle Paul preached, "With but much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14 and verse 22. Life is hard. Human beings get tired. Even faithful Christians get tired. You think about the nature of life, and there's so many reasons why we get tired. We get discouraged. We're worn out. We're frustrated. Think about world events. Think about war. Think about the economy. Think about fears regarding the future of our own country. It's easy to understand why some people get tired. Think about catastrophes and calamities that occur. Alex mentioned what happened in Kerr County with so many people passing away because of drowning and the rainfall there. You think about life, and it's hard. Think about people who live with chronic pain and illness. Chronic pain and illness. I suspect at least one of these things is going to relate to you. Chronic pain and illness. A friend of mine preached on finding peace with God not very long ago. And when he finished that sermon, a man came forward with tears in his eyes, and everyone in that congregation had known him for a long time. Two little girls were born into his family, both of whom had terminal diseases. And they knew their share of chronic pain. And in his statement, he said, "I am so tired." Because for years he had been dealing with two daughters, one of whom had just passed from this life. And he was hurting. It's understandable, isn't it? What about family problems? If there are no problems whatsoever in your family, watch out, because something's going to happen eventually. There's no family that sooner or later doesn't know its tragedy and its heartache. Think about it. All of these things and so many more can be put together. Lord, I'm tired. Sometimes people are just so busy in the work of the church and trying to serve the Lord that they're worn out. It happens. You get tired. Mentally fatigued, emotionally fatigued, spiritually fatigued, we get tired. What I want to do this morning with you is to look at three truths, three considerations relative to that thought, Lord, I'm tired. I am so tired. Consideration number one, there's some mighty faithful, tired people in Scripture. There's some mighty faithful, tired people in Scripture. So sometimes if you are discouraged and frustrated and tired, you are not alone. You are in some pretty amazing company. And I just want to look at two examples. One from the Old Testament and one from the New. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll work our way through chapter 19 and look a little bit at Elijah. He is described in James chapter 5 and verse 17 being a person of like passions or a similar nature to us. There's a lot of things to love about Elijah, but that's one of the things. You know that when we are thinking about Elijah, we can see some of ourselves. You know, it's like a lot of people see some of Peter in themselves, you know. Maybe other biblical characters. Well, certainly Elijah is one of those fellows we can see something of ourselves in. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the opening verses, he has gone to the king of Israel, Ahab, and you talk about a wicked, ruthless person. He's gone to Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain. God is turning the faucet off. And indeed, the faucet is turned off and there's no rain in Israel for 3 years. For 3 years. That's even a drought by our perspective out here in West Texas, isn't it? For 3 years. Even the brook where Elijah was drinking eventually dried up. But resources that God supplied did not dry up for Elijah. Truth to remember, the idol that many Israelites were worshiping at that point in time is Baal. Among other things, Baal is the god of rain. He's the god of storms, according to this type of idolatry. Now you get to 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah comes before Ahab and he says, you round up all of the priests to Baal and all of the prophets of Asherah, of Ashtaroth, and 450 priests to Baal are brought to Mount Carmel. 400 servants of Asherah, Ashtaroth, there at Mount Carmel. And what he says is, let's just have a contest. You have 850 prophets of idolatry, namely under Baal, who is supposedly the god of storms and rain, among other things. If he's really God, let's let him bring it on. There's one man, he says, that's serving God right now, me. 850-1 ought to be pretty good odds. And there at Mount Carmel, you see these priests of Baal going through all kinds of pleadings and bodily injury, begging Baal to provide the answer so that they can win the contest. And then Elijah, after he mocks them for a while, it's kind of a little bit like us, see? He mocks them. Then he says this. See those four pots of water? I want you to cover the altar with the water. And he does it not just once. He says, let's do it again. He says, let's not just do it twice. Let's do it three times. I imagine the altar that he was about to utilize is saturated, maybe drowning in water. And then Elijah cries to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the fire comes from God, is supplied by God to the altar. And Elijah says, hey, take those 450 priests, prophets of Baal, those 400 of Asherah, they don't need to get out of here alive because they are not serving the true and living God. You know what? I believe with all of my heart when I read this about Elijah. Elijah thought, finally, this is going to be the time when there's a revival in Israel. And the way 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46 concludes is, it's going to rain. And sure enough, it does. The true God of rain brings rain to that parched, drought-ridden land. But you know, it didn't bring revival. Israel didn't change that much at all. Sometimes when you are determined that God and the way of God be victorious, you're going to encounter people who seem to almost be as determined as you are that God and His way won't. And Jezebel, rather than bringing about some kind of bountiful revival in Israel, she places a bounty on his head where really he's wanted dead or alive and preferably dead. And so Elijah leaves Israel. He eventually ends up at Mount Horeb in 1 Kings 19. You'll see that. This is the area from which Moses received the law. It's a significant place. And Elijah is going to receive some significant revelation from God as well at Mount Horeb. But I want to ask you this question. Everybody gets tired, don't they? Everybody gets discouraged. And we say at times in our life, Lord, I am so tired. I am so discouraged. I want to ask you, what is it that makes you tired and discouraged? In Elijah's case, it was simply trying to do the will of God and wanting people's lives to be changed. I got to tell you, I've been tired and discouraged about things that had little to do with what made Elijah tired and discouraged. How about you? And I have sometimes acted that what was making me so tired and discouraged was almost on the same level as what's making Elijah feel this way. Shame on us. Shame on us. Because what made him discouraged and tired was the true belief that hard hearts would somehow be melted by the truth of God. That's why he says, I alone am left. He's discouraged and tired. He's not psychotic. He's not psycho. He's just worn out. It's taken a lot out of him. And God deals with him gently, I would add. And God assures him that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal in 1 Kings 19. You're not alone. And even if you were, God says, I am still your God, and I'll take care of you. Old Testament example, briefly now New Testament example. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. What makes you tired and discouraged? I can see how so many of the things that I talked about earlier, like chronic pain and illness, family difficulties, aging, what's going on in the world at times, it can weigh us down. It can frustrate us. But in Matthew chapter 11, look at the example of John the Baptizer. A dear brother was asking me about John the Baptizer just last week. John the Baptizer has been imprisoned for preaching the Word of God. He's going to lose his life for no other reason than being God's man. That's the reason. And saying something that was unpopular in the ears of someone in authority politically. Now, some disciples of John come to Jesus in Matthew 11. Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? And what Jesus says is so comforting and so assuring. He says, you go back and tell John that the blind see, that the lame walk. You go back and you tell John that lepers are cleansed and that the lame walk, that the dead raised, and that the poor have the gospel preached to them. You tell John those things. And then what happens in verses 7 through about 14 or 15 of Matthew 11, Jesus gives his evaluation of John the Baptizer. John's tired. He's discouraged. Maybe he's feeling alone. And he sincerely asks the Lord this question through his disciples, his followers. And the first thing John has said about him by Jesus: did you expect to see somebody weak and unstable? Did you expect to see somebody weak and unstable? That's not John. What a remarkable thing to have the Lord Himself say about you. He's not some reed that will just break over nothing, a little breeze. What have you come to see? Did you come to see somebody that was soft and lived a life of luxury? That's not John, Jesus goes on to say. And as you continue to read, the Lord's assessment is this: that a greater has not been born of woman than John the Baptizer. He says, think about this. Did you go to see a prophet? And he says, you did, didn't you? But indeed, he was so much more than a prophet. He is the one who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord, to make His paths straight. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And He has accomplished His task well. He says, I want you to know that the prophets have all suffered and been persecuted, including John, even now. Does Jesus speak words of comfort and assurance to a tired, discouraged individual? Absolutely. But why is John tired and discouraged? He's tired and discouraged because faithfully doing what he was to do as a servant of the Lord has landed him in jail and is now his death warrant. Are those the kind of things that get you and me discouraged and tired? Consider the faithful examples of people who were tired in the Bible. Second consideration, open your Bibles to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. What a rich, rich passage this is. And think about this, because incidentally, Matthew 11 begins with this discussion of John the Baptizer, and Matthew 11 ends with the great invitation of Jesus. Consider the great invitation of Jesus. Notice the problem or the crisis, first of all. The problem or the crisis. The problem or the crisis is seen in these two or three expressions. Labor and are heavy laden. You that are tired and weighed down, loaded down, overloaded, that are weary and heavy laden. By that expression, heavy laden, or the equivalent in your version, put down Matthew 23, 4. Because the scribes and the Pharisees often burdened people with excessive heavy burdens that they themselves were unwilling to place on themselves, but they would gladly place them on others through their teaching. And what Jesus is saying, not only are there people who have to deal with circumstances in their life, maybe the chronic pain and the illness, maybe the family issues, but there are people that have got to deal with religious people that impose burdens on them that are so heavy that the Lord never intended in the first place. He's talking to a number of people that undoubtedly were tired, who had said, Lord, I'm tired. I am so tired. Now look at three imperatives, three commands. Each one is precious, and each one needs to be properly applied whenever we are tired and when we are frustrated and discouraged and we just don't know how we can go much farther. Command number one, come. Do you see it? Come to me. It's not just go to your friends. It's not just go for medication. It's not just go to a doctor. Sometimes those things are needed. But always go to the Lord. Come. Notice the second one. Take. Take. Take my yoke upon you. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. He says at the conclusion of this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're weighed down, I want you to know my yoke is going to really be light. compared to the weighing down you're going through and how tired you are. Come, take. And then learn. Learn. There is a sense in which all of those can happen in a moment. Come, take, and learn. And there is a legitimate sense, ladies and gentlemen, in which all three of those are ongoing. They're a process. Keep coming. Keep taking His yoke. Keep learning of Him. Now notice the promise, the assurance. You shall find rest to your souls. There are many things that amaze me about our God, but this is one of the most amazingly amazing of them all. You'll find rest to your souls. You can have peace. You can have spiritual peace, peace with God, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. You can have emotional peace, a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. The peace of Jesus Christ, John 14, 27. Spiritual peace, emotional peace, and even relational peace. As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12, 18. One of the things that I love when I read, especially throughout Paul's letters, is that he often refers to God as the God of peace. And every time you read of that expression, God of peace, in the New Testament, it is in a context when there are all kinds of things that can threaten that peace relationally. The God of peace. Third consideration now. Y'all with me? Consider those faithful but tired and discouraged examples of Scripture. Secondly, consider the great invitation of Jesus. Third, consider that we are to be people of hope. Consider that we are to be people of hope. Turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 42 and 43. What a magnificent passage Psalm 42 and 43 is. And really, Psalm 42 and 43 just go together. It's about individuals who are tired and discouraged. As a matter of fact, one of the most common recurring expressions in Psalm 42 and 43 is the little word, why. Why? 10 times in Psalm 42 and 43, why occurs. Does that sound familiar? I'm so tired and frustrated and discouraged. Why have all these things just kind of happened at once? Why? The psalmist is asking the same question here. Sometimes it's not wrong to ask why. Notice this. Though he asked the question why 10 times, he refers to God no less than 21 times in 2 very brief chapters. He refers to God 21 times at least in 2 very brief chapters. He's hurting. He's discouraged. He is tired. Let me break down 42 and 43 in Psalms for you really quickly so you get the picture. In Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, and what you're going to think about here is this picture. Drought. Drought. Severe drought. You know, sometimes we get this little picture of this deer coming up to this brook. Well, there's no brook. What had been a brook is dried up. And what you're seeing is a picture of a deer that is nothing but skin and bones. The picture of drought. And the idea is the psalmist is at a point where he is longing for communion with God, but it seems like so many of the usual places to find refreshment have dried up. He's going through a drought. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Notice verse 5. Hope in God. You read Psalm 42 and the psalmist is talking to himself. I think it's fine to talk to yourself. Just make sure you listen to God more than yourself. Amen to that. A lot of us only listen to ourselves and not enough to God. Keep looking. Psalm 42, verses 6 to the conclusion of the chapter. The picture changes from that of severe drought. And you can put in your notes or in your mind by 42, 1 through 5, dried up. Dried up. You ever just feel like dried up, shriveled up? You get to the next section here, 6 to the end of the chapter. The picture changes, and now he's drowning and overwhelmed. Drowning and overwhelmed. It's as if the waves are just boom. Boom, boom, against him. That's how life is. That kind of thing can be so tiring, can it? It can be so discouraging when it seems like, man, you're just overwhelmed and so much is going on and wave after wave of stuff and circumstances is hitting me. And I just don't think that I can take any more. Look at verse 11. Hope in God. What do tired, discouraged people need more than anything? They need a hope transfusion. That's what. Now, chapter 43 continues this same thought of being tired and discouraged, frustrated, down. I think I may have had all I can stand. I don't know how I can keep going. In chapter 43, see the picture. The picture is that of darkness and insecurity. Drought and the longing for God. Overwhelmed and circumstances just hitting me one after another, and I'm starting to stumble, and I feel like I've just been hit physically over and over. Get the picture in Psalm 43. It's dark. And when you can't see, because of the darkness, you fear, you're afraid at times. And there's that sense of insecurity. Notice 43 and verse 5, hope in God. In times of drought, in times of flood, in times of darkness. Hope in God. He's the bread of life, John 6:35 through 48. In times of drought, He's the giver of the water of life, John 7:31 through 37. In times of storm, He is the one who utters these words, "Peace, be still." Matthew 14:22 through 33. And in times of darkness and insecurity, He is the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. The way and the truth and the life. No wonder why the psalmist told us three times, hope in God. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Isaiah 40:29 through 31. Hope in the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, thank You for being a God who understands our frailty, our humanity, the fact that we have times when our reserves are almost depleted as far as energy. May we ever come to Your Son, Jesus, and find our hope renewed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's a few probably in an assembly this size. You're a lot like Samson. It's hard for you to relate to times when you don't have much strength, much energy. But I want you to know that the time came in Samson's life when he was painfully aware of his weakness because he was blind and he was without strength, but he could still hope in his God. Don't be full of pride and arrogance. Be full of hope. And out of your need for Jesus, if you're not a Christian, through faith and repentance and baptism, come to Him and know His peace. And for those of us who are Christians, we probably are going to need to remember sometime, especially in the next few days, when we're tired, hope in God. Let us stand and sing.